It is so good to see your smiling faces on this sunny morning. As Frank said, we have all the seasons today. We have the remainder of fall. I looked up at my tree in my front yard, and the leaves are still green, and they just kind of shriveled up. So they didn't even get a chance to turn all their pretty colors, but that's okay, because God brings life back. And that's the amazing miracle of spring, is seeing new life returning. That theme of restoration, the theme of redemption throughout Scripture over and over again. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, God's Design for the Church. And it's based on the book of Titus. Paul's instructions for Titus were to put things in order throughout the island of Crete, which is one of the largest Greek isles. He was told to appoint pastors in every town. And then as they were looking for pastors, they had instructions. They should find men who were above reproach, men who were sexually moral, men who would faithfully lead their families. And then a few weeks back, we saw five character flaws that they should avoid and six personality traits to follow. If you missed any of those messages, you can find them on the website. This morning, as we continue in chapter 1 of Titus, we're going to focus in on verse 9. It provides a clear mission for pastors with three musts. And so in your bulletin, there's a note sheet. If you want to take notes and follow along, you're welcome to do that. There's also an app listed there in the bulletin with a way to follow along there. It's important for our church and any church to recognize that the preaching and teaching ministry of the church is not about filling pews or filling heads with facts. It's about filling hearts with Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It's nice to see seats filled, and we want to reach our community. We want you to be here. But if my teaching and preaching is just so that people will come and stay and feel good, then I'm not doing what God has called me to do. And we're not accomplishing our mission as a church, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, we want people here in church, but it's not just to make them feel good about themselves. It's to hear about the love of God, His mercy, and His grace in spite of our sins. If we ignore the fact that we need to be saved, then we've missed the whole point of the gospel. So what is a pastor's mission? We're going to read these verses, but let's pray together before we go to God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for a beautiful fall morning that we could come together. Thank you that the snow is not keeping anyone from being here. I just thank you that we could lift up our voices and rejoice and praise the indescribable, incomparable, unfathomable God who created the universe and created us to know Him, to love Him. Lord, thank you that we could sing praises to you. And this morning, as we open up your word, as we hear from your heart, I pray that our spirits and our hearts would be open to hear what you have for us, that we would see where we need to come in line with your word, things that we need to do in our lives. Lord, we just pray that your word would be blessed as it goes out this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Follow along with me verses 5 through 9, and then we'll focus in on verse 9. This was to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Did you see the three musts there in verse 9? First of all, the pastor must hold firm to the Word of God. A pastor must love the Word of God, study it, believe it, and obey it, live it out. A pastor whose primary focus is on the world's wisdom and what the world has to say is not preaching the Word. A pastor must hold firm the Word of God. In his letter to Timothy, Paul said, "Devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation," which means encouragement, "and to teaching." God's Word is at the center of our Sunday worship time together, and it's the focus of the next hour as we have Sunday school and Bible study. It's the focus of our growth group. It's the focus of our Bible studies. It's God's Word. God has revealed Himself to humanity through His Word. The scripture passage that Cindy read for us earlier from 2 Timothy is probably our most famous and favorite place to go as we look at scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The outcome of hearing God's Word, of applying it to our lives, is to be complete, to be whole, to be perfect in Jesus Christ. And on this earth, while we still are here in our physical bodies, we will not reach that perfection. We're on a journey of sanctification. As we heard in our parenting conference this weekend, it's a process. That's what Jesus taught. It's a process of becoming more and more holy. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Our parenting needs to be a process. We need to recognize that we're not going to fix everything that happens in every day with our kids. We're teaching them to follow God, to obey Him. And that's what we need to do in our own lives, to continue to go back to His Word and see where it's correcting us, where it's encouraging us, and what it's telling us to do. When I'm doing that, Paul said, you will have everything you need. You'll be complete and equipped for every good work. Not only am I supposed to become more and more like Jesus Christ, but as I do that, I should be looking at other people and seeing, how can I serve them? That was Jesus' mission in life. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. So when we recognize that as believers, when we see how much God has done for us, what else could we do but love others and serve others? We're not called to be a holy huddle and keep all of this joy to ourselves. We're supposed to go out into the community, into our families, into the world, and not only spread that joy, but serve and love others. Scripture tells us that I can't trust my own thoughts or my own opinions. So if I stand before you as your pastor and I'm just sharing what I think is good, that's not good, because my mind has been corrupted by sin. Even after Jesus saved me and He gave me a new heart, I'm still striving for holiness. I'm still striving for Jesus Christ and Christ-likeness, but my thoughts and my heart are still sinful. My desires are still sinful. So if something sounds really good to me, it might not be right. Think about that in your next decision. This just feels right. Does it feel right because it makes you feel good inside, or does it feel right because it's pleasing to the Lord? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it?" Only God can understand my heart and show me the sin in it, the things I need to change. As I look into His Word, the perfect mirror, I see the things that have to change in my own heart. And then over in Hebrews 4:12, we have another great passage about God's Word. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's Word is the authority. When I look at God's Word, that's what's going to help me determine, are the thoughts and intentions of my heart godly or are they ungodly? Are they seeking just to please myself or do they please God? And am I serving and thinking about others? We hear a lot today, just follow your heart. If your heart is following Christ, that's great. But if your heart, like mine, is selfish, then we need to stop and say, what is God telling me to do? Not just my heart and my own desires. God's Word needs to be the focus of our preaching and our teaching, not the world's philosophies, not the latest ideas. It's the ultimate authority in our lives because, as I said before, it's God's revelation of Himself to us. God, the creator of the universe, who is incomparable, unfathomable, His wisdom is so far above ours, revealed Himself, His character in His Word. So why wouldn't I want to read that? Why wouldn't I make that the authority? What else is higher than God and His Word? Nothing. That's the thing I need to go to. Not only for the authority, but for specific instructions in how to live. Because He shows us in His Word how to know Him, how to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul warned Timothy that a time would come when people would not want to listen to healthy teaching. And they would look for teachers that would suit their passions. That's in 2 Timothy 4:3. He uses the word people with itching ears that just want to hear something that makes them feel good. Just take that itch away. Just whatever that little scratch that you need in your back, that's just make me feel good. I just came here on Sunday morning and maybe you came that way this morning. I just want to hear something good. And you are hearing good things, but you're going to hear the truth as well. Not just things that make you feel good, but things that make you know that God loves you in spite of your sin, in spite of the wrong desires that we have. Those feel-good messages are the things you hear most often on TV and on the radio. There's very little about sin, there's little about judgment, but lots about God's love. And that's a great message. People need to know about God's love, but it's God's saving love. And if I don't know what I'm being saved from, then I'm missing the core of the gospel, that I'm a sinner in need of God. I can't please God with my own actions alone. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe away my sin, to clear that record, and to make me acceptable to God Almighty. My sin is offensive. It's offensive to my Creator God, and it should be offensive to me too. It should bother me to the point of confessing. And when I confess that to God, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I can receive His forgiveness. And then I can experience His love. His love is out there waiting, but first I have to know that I need it and what I need to do to get it. And that's to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So please, brothers and sisters, be careful what you choose to listen to, what you choose to read. There are times that I turn on the radio and I just want something encouraging, and that's fine. You need a happy song to lift your spirits. God gave us music to do that. But in our reading, in our listening to sermons, make sure that you're hearing from God's Word and not just someone's ideas. Whether it's books or preachers, if it's all about making you feel good and making you feel better, then that person is missing the gospel. You're not hearing the whole counsel of God's Word. Many of you may choose to use devotionals, and they are great at giving you that boost in the morning, whether it's the morning or noon and night, whenever you choose to read something to be encouraged. But if it's a lot of someone's ideas and just one verse, I would encourage you to go that step further and start getting deeper into God's Word. Read the devotional for the encouragement, but read God's Word and let Him speak to you, not just someone's ideas. The more we grow, the more time we should be spending in His Word, reading what He has to say. The Bible is God's inspired word, The word, the version that I just read said it's breathed out. It's inspired by God. It's not man's ideas. It's without error. It's fully trustworthy. And it's sufficient, meaning that it's all that I need. If I cut my finger, I need a doctor to stitch it up. But if I want to know why my finger heals, I need to go to God's Word. If I need to understand what I do with that pain and how I handle it, I need to go to God's Word. All things spiritual are from God. In 2 Peter 1:3, I have these written down for you on your note sheets, but I didn't put them all up on the screen. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The key words in there that I was thinking about were, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's all there in God's Word. The problems that you face, whether it's loneliness, whether it's addiction, whether it's pride or abuse, struggles in your marriage, struggles with sexuality, struggles in loving people, all of those things and more are in God's Word. He designed us. He knows how we're supposed to work. And so in His Word, He gives us instructions in how to live, not only to please Him, but to enjoy life to its fullest. Because when we are pleasing Him, that's when life is going to be at its best in terms of those relationships. You'll still have struggles, you'll still have difficulties, but they will be from the world around us and not necessarily because of the choices we're making. The pastor must hold firm to the Word of God. The pastor must also give instruction in sound doctrine. There's an exciting word that you want to hear on Sunday morning. Doctrine. Teach us doctrine. That's what we want, said very few people. Isn't that what pastors go to seminary for? Isn't that why they study, to learn doctrine? Well, doctrine simply means a clear explanation of what the Bible teaches about a particular topic. So if I were to ask you, tell me about the doctrine of God, you could start telling me all kinds of things about God that you've learned from His Word. That's doctrine. If I said, what does it tell us about people? You could start telling me what you've learned from God's Word about people. If I asked you about Jesus or the church, or what does it say about angels? What does it say about creation, about the world? All of those things are teachings from God's Word and their doctrine. But Paul said the pastor must give sound doctrine. And the word sound used here and throughout the book of Timothy as well is actually from the Greek word that we get, the word hygienic. It means healthy and wholesome. The idea Paul was conveying was that the pastor's teaching from God's Word should be aimed at protecting and preserving the church's spiritual health, something that is hygienic or healthy. It's wholesome. It's good doctrine that's going to encourage your growth and your spiritual health. Do you go to the doctor when you're feeling great? How many of you go to annual physicals still? That's awesome. How many of you only go when something is so bad that your spouse or someone else said, you really need to go to the doctor? I don't dislike the doctor. I just know that most of the time I go, he said, get some rest. This will get better. And that's usually the problems I have. So I wait until it's really bad. We go to the doctor when we're healthy to make sure that we're staying healthy. But then we go to the doctor when something is wrong. Something is not working the way it's supposed to. Does the doctor only give you good news? Can you imagine if you had some terrible sickness that needed to be cured? like you needed antibiotics right away or you would die quickly? And the doctor said, you know what? You're just doing great. Just keep doing what you're doing. Think good thoughts. Think about happy things. Maybe just take some deep breathing and just relax. It's all going to be good. Would you like that doctor? You would be dead, so you wouldn't have to go see him again. That would be really bad if your doctor didn't tell you what was wrong with you. You want to hear, I need medicine. I need to stop what I'm doing. I need to change my ways because my health is deteriorating, or I've got to avoid something that's making me sick. Whether it's a workplace or something in your home, you need to get rid of dust or get rid of some mold, whatever it is. You need to make changes to fix something. Doctor encourages you in good health and says, keep up the good work, but he also says, there's something wrong here. You need some treatment. You need to make some changes. That's what sound doctrinal teaching should do. It should encourage us in the areas where we're faithful, but it also should address areas where we need to change, where we need good spiritual health. So even on a Sunday, if you come and listen and all you're listening for is the good parts, I just want to feel good, you're missing out. What did God's word just tell me I have to change in my life? Where am I walking away from God's path? Where am I disobeying Him? Where am I treating people in a way that doesn't honor Him? I need to fix that. I need to change that. Preaching needs to be instructional. Paul said, instruction in sound doctrine. It's not just informational. James said, be doers, not just hearers of the word. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourselves. If all you do is hear the word and it's not instructional, it's not going to change what you're doing, then you're missing out. We're lying to ourselves and we're not really followers of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, the Bills get to try and redeem themselves and see if they really are the team that we can cheer for through the rest of the season instead of being disappointed. I hope they do. Fans learn about their team. They learn about the players and they know all about them. But if you asked a fan to step out onto the field, they would get destroyed. They're not players, they're fans. Fans of Jesus Christ know maybe a lot about the Bible. Maybe they can quote scripture. Maybe they have the official I Love Jesus shirt and they look the part. But when it comes to actually following Jesus Christ, they're sitting up in the stands. They're just watching the whole thing. They're not in the game. A real follower of Jesus Christ listens to those instructions and gets in the game. That's my challenge for you. That's my challenge for me. Am I doing what Jesus called me to do? Am I sharing my faith with others? Am I serving others? Am I showing God's character and love? Don't be a fan. Be a true follower. Get in the game. And the third must is the pastor must rebuke errors. This is not the favorite part of pastors. Rebuking is correcting, admonishing, telling someone, you're wrong. If someone is teaching doctrine that is not true to God's word, it's promoting unhealthy Christian living. The pastor must refute or speak against what that person is teaching. And it's not destroying the person. It's saying what you're saying is wrong. What you're teaching, this book, this information, this philosophy is not in line with God's word. And a pastor is called to do that for the health of the church, to protect those that hear it. Not only out of duty, because Paul said we must do this, but it's out of concern for that person, their heart, what they've started to believe, and then what they're telling other people. This is done in love, not in punishment. A pastor properly caring for the church, his flock, is protecting them from error, from spiritual attack. Over and over again, Jesus talked about the ministry of the shepherd, and Paul used that illustration again and again, looking out for the sheep of the flock, making sure they are free from attack, that they're free from things that are going to harm them. But in this age of tolerance, instead of caring for people, instead of correcting error, we're told over and over again that we should just let everybody think what they want. Whatever makes you feel good, whatever is working for you, that's great. Just keep doing that. Whatever makes sense to you. If you found a way, that's great. What does Scripture say? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life that you need. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, His Son. Is that intolerant? Yes, it's intolerant of all of the wrong ways. But it's saying this is the truth. This is what you need. Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Son of God, because He alone can save you. All of the world's ideas about religion are, how do we appease a lowercase God? How do we make this deity happy with us? And how do we just get through life? What can I do to make this entity okay with me? That's what all of world religion is. True religion, a relationship with the one true God, is only possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, because He sent Him to the world to be the Savior. He sent Him to be the sacrifice that we needed for our sins. We don't get to make up our own way. So is it loving to let people continue to believe what's false? Is it loving to let someone continue to go down a path that's wrong? It's not loving. And yet our world somehow has this backwards and thinks that love is just letting everybody do their own thing. What we should be tolerant of are people who need to know the Savior. We should be tolerant of each other's sin. We should be tolerant of each other's difficulties, of each other's crabbiness, of the things that bother us about each other. We should be tolerant of those things because we want to love each other and we want to share the good news. But I can't be tolerant of things that go against God's word. When I said be tolerant of each other's sin, I mean we don't hit each other with 2x4s when we annoy each other. That's the tolerance I'm talking about. We're not annoyed with each other because we're all struggling. But when it comes to truth, the truth of God's word, if anything contradicts that, it's an enemy of sound doctrine. And it's unhealthy for that person and for everyone who hears it. That's all that we can tolerate, what is truly biblical. When I counsel couples, I often use Brad Bigney's example of doing heart surgery. He says that couples don't typically just fall out of love, but they do fall out of repentance. They fall out of asking each other for forgiveness. When was the last time you admitted an offense and asked someone for forgiveness? Whether it was your spouse, your parent, your child, a good friend, even someone you don't like, if you go to them humbly and say, I am so sorry for acting this way, that was wrong, will you forgive me? It's going to be a huge bridge to making peace, because God gives us the example of forgiveness. He tells us to forgive just as He has forgiven. So in one of these messages, and I have the link in your bulletin, it's also on the website, Brad says that we're quick to point out someone else's sins. We're quick to point out each other's flaws. But how often do we humble ourselves and say, I know I'm doing things that are wrong. What are they? What am I doing that is so offensive? Please tell me so I can fix that. I need to work on things in my life. And if I'm just totally missing something, please let me know. If I was harsh with someone and I didn't even recognize it, let me know that. If I forgot something important and didn't tell you, don't stay quiet about it. Please lovingly come to me and say, you forgot to do this and that really hurt. I would much rather hear that than just have a cold response for days or a week. Do we do that ever? Do we just think, well, that person should have known what they did. They should know what they said was wrong. They should have remembered this. But instead of going to them and saying, that hurt when you forgot that. That hurt when you said that. We're not giving each other the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and to bring peace into our relationships. I would encourage you to listen to that message series, When Marriage and Mercy Collide. As a church family, we need to come to the place where we know and we trust each other enough to welcome loving correction. Anyone out there this morning willing to raise their hand and say, I know it all? I've arrived. I am fully self-aware of all my failings and weaknesses. I can't. Have you reached the point in your life where no one can tell you anything? Where people say, well, that's just the way Mark is. You're going to have to learn to live with that. Or I'll say, you know what? I just have to call him like I see him. I'm just being honest. And doesn't Scripture tell me to be honest? It does. It says, speak the truth in love. It says, speak the truth to build up and encourage each other, not to tear down and destroy. If someone is teaching doctrine, someone is doing something in the church that is hurting the church, if it's hurting you, you should be able to go to that brother or sister in love and say, that hurt when you left me out of that. Or when you said that, it just kind of really hurt me. We have to determine when's the right time to do it and the manner that we do it. But we should be welcoming that kind of relationship with one another. We're called to be a family. Families should be able to talk about things. We have Thanksgiving coming up. Are there topics or people that are not allowed to be discussed at Thanksgiving? Are there things that we just can't talk about? You may have learned that some people can't handle those conversations in a group, and that may be wise. But if someone is doing something to hurt themselves and to distance themselves from the rest of the family, they need to know that. And probably during pie and coffee is not the best time to bring it up. But think about your family. Think about how important it is to build relationships, to encourage one another. Not just me as the pastor correcting and rebuking, but one another, that we can come to each other and say, let's make this better. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that the Word, Jesus Christ, is the power of God. It is the source of wisdom and truth. God's in the business of changing people, of creating new masterpieces. And Jesus promised that His Holy Spirit would come not only to remind us of the things that He taught us, but to help us to understand and apply Scripture to our lives every day. Don't give up on your brother. Don't give up on your aunt. Don't give up on that person. Know that Jesus Christ can still make changes there. And don't give up on yourself. I'm not done. Back in the 70s, there was a bumper sticker that says, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Does anyone remember that? It was just the big long letters, the acrostic, and it's a good thing to remind each other. I'm not done yet. God is still working on me. But He's also still working on you. So let's help each other. Let's encourage one another. Pray before you go talk to someone. Ask God, am I doing this humbly? Am I doing this in the right heart? Am I doing this to encourage that person? Or do I just want to get something off my chest? Am I just going to feel better by telling them how much they've annoyed me? That's not the right spirit or heart to go in with. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for peace. And pray that together we can honor God and bring glory to Him, not only through our relationship, but by growing in Him. So as we wrap up, a pastor must hold firm to the Word of God. He must give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine that promotes good spiritual health. He must be ready to rebuke errors or contradictions to the word. And as believers, I would ask you to pray for me as I must do these things. Pray for me to be in the word, to be changed by the word, to be sharing the word faithfully with you, to be encouraging our church family. And then each of us need to be willing to hear and apply the living word to our own lives, to our own hearts, to our own souls. We shouldn't be surprised when someone comes to us and says, "This is something that I think maybe needs to change." And as a pastor, as I'm looking at the things that we use in Sunday school and children's church, what we're using for our Bible studies, all of the materials, if we're using books and Bible studies, I want to know who the author is. I want to know if they are firm in God's word. And I'm not doing that to check up on you, but I'm doing it because God has called me to help protect our church from wrong doctrine, to help protect our church from things that are not true to God's word. And I ask that you pray that when I have to do something like that, that I would do it out of a loving, humble, caring heart. Mark's going to come. We're going to close with a song. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your clear instruction in your word for how we're supposed to conduct church. What you expect of me as a pastor, what you expect of us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, part of a family. Thank you for giving us clear instruction. Thank you for giving us the truth of your word. And most of all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the blameless and holy sacrifice, who died on the cross for my sins, who died so that everyone here who accepts him alone as Savior and recognizes that they need him, that we can be saved. Lord, I pray that anyone this morning that doesn't know you, that has maybe known about you, has been a fan sitting in the bleachers just listening and watching and hearing, but hasn't taken that step of accepting you as Savior, I pray that this morning would be that day. May you be filled and fully controlled by God's Holy Spirit. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our gracious God and good Father, at the coming of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints in glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.